John chapter 15, and let's look at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit on itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, as I teach this passage, teach me as well. But I pray, Father, if there's someone here or on social media that never really did receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, may today they call upon you for salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, today I'm going to do this series on abiding on the vine. And I started the other day on this one. And this is second lesson. And we're looking at abiding in Jesus' purposes. That's the title of the message today. And of course, two weeks ago, and I preached on the word abide, and it's a word that's not used much anymore. But by today's standard of, well, I mean, it changed. The English words change in a way that the word abide. We don't say I'm going to your house and abide in your house. We just don't use that word anymore. But it is in the Bible, and we need to know, well, of course, the message is about that. Now, tonight is abiding in his purpose, abiding in Jesus' purpose. So I want to start this message tonight with several questions. And the first question is, what are you living for? What is the purpose of your living in your own mind? When you get up every day, what is your purpose? What are you living for? Do you know the purpose of your existence? Why you exist in this world for? The next one is, what is the aim in your life? What are you aiming for? This is legit questions. This is a question, okay, I'm living from day to day. What is my aim? I mean, obviously, when you get up in the morning to do something, you have an aim. Where are you going? When I get up on Monday morning, tomorrow is a holiday, but when I get up on Tuesday morning, my aim is I'm going to work. I got to support my family. But more than that, we all have different aims. But what is your most important aim in life? What are you living for? Some people live for vacations and live for the good American dream, and that's what they live for. My biggest aim, me personally, this is me, Jesus. This is me. I want to continue to be God's servant. I want to continue to serve him because I love my Jesus. Okay, so my last question is, are you abiding in Jesus? Are you abiding in his love? So, you see, these are questions that we can ask both Christians and non-Christians, because everyone have a purpose for living. I have a purpose for the existence and have an aim that they are striving to accomplish. For those who are not Christians, it's obvious that their aim and their purpose of the existence is not to glorify God at all, but themselves or someone else. If a person don't have God in his life, their aim is not God, definitely is not. Their aim is something else, or either themselves or somebody else. They have an aim. So according to the Bible, God is not in their thinking. In other words, they don't have God as part of their daily existence. Because let me tell you, if people's lives, if the majority of people's lives, if their ultimate aim would be God, churches would be full of people. But churches would be full of people because ultimately God commands us to go to his house. So their aim, if it was God, guess what? The pastor would be very joyful to see the church is always packed up. You know what? Because that's their what would be the aim. So according to the Bible, non-saved person, God is not in their thinking. In other words, they don't have God as part, like I said, of their daily living. When it hurts, they think of God. When it doesn't hurt, they mock God. Many of them. So, yes, some of them believe in the existence of God, that there is a great creator, but that's how far they go. Many of them will never take the step to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This morning we talk a little bit about this. Some people have a Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Some people have a Jesus of religion. There are religious people. Some people say to me, oh, you're religious. I'm not religious. It is, some people, yeah, I can see in their eyes and look at me confused. What do you mean you're not religious? You're a pastor. I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm not religious. Because Jesus spoke quite a bit against religion. Amen. So, and I'm not, so now, even though we're talking about non-Christians right now, tonight's message is directed to Christians. And in our study tonight, Jesus makes this statement, and it's obvious that he's talking to believers here. Look what he says in John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you. He's talking to whom? There's disciples. His disciples are following him. So it's hard to believe that there are many Christians on which their purpose for living is themselves. Their purpose for living, they love Jesus. I believe they do. They love God. I believe they do. But ultimately, their aim is themselves. They live to please themselves. So they are worldly. And this thing falls in two categories, all right? You need to read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, because there we see carnal-minded Christians and spiritual-filled Christians. They're still Christians. They're still saved by the grace of God. But they think different. A carnal-minded Christian, it's as a worldly-minded. He talks about the things of the world. The world is in his mind. A spiritual-filled Christian is a man or a woman or a child that's after God's own heart. It's a much different. So, they are worldly-minded, and they are more concerned about the things that and the affairs of this world than they are within the spiritual things of God. They don't read, they don't meditate, they don't study God's word the way it should. Listen to me. All right. If for you to be a person after God's own heart, you need to make Bible reading a daily thing. It's not a casual approach. It's not maybe I take it or leave it. No, we make that a daily thing. You know why? Because you're hungry for God's words. You want something from God to fill you day, to help you to go through the day. So that persons find themselves every day, or either in the morning or throughout, whatever it is, but that persons find themselves searching for Scripture, a student of God's word. That person makes God's word something that he does daily. He meditates. He studies. He reads it. They make church something not casual. They make church something that they want to be there because they want to serve. They want to be a part of God's family where they can serve. They can be used of the Lord, not if it's a single person or a family. I love when families serve together. It's wonderful to see. Because what example they give to their children. What a wonderful example. I remember when my kids were small. I remember when my wife and I would go to church, I could not sing in the choir because, of course, I had to take care of two little ones. You know, they had too much energy, so I would sit down and I babysit other people's kids, believe it or not, because mom was in the choir and dad is nowhere to be seen. So the kids were running around everywhere. So I find myself with 5, 10 kids and playing outside with them, sweating and stinking before we went to church because I was running around. But praise the Lord, I did it anyway. But you know what? They make a spiritual-filled Christian is someone that makes God's house someplace that they want to be there. They want to go there. And they want to set the example for their next generation, for their own kids. I tell you what, I don't have to call my daughter to go to church. She lives upstate New York. I know she goes to church today. Isn't that a blessing? It gives me joy. I guess I did something right. She goes to God's house. Her husband takes her to God's house. They want their kids to be in God's house. It is a blessing. So they never tell. They tell people about Jesus. They love the things of God. So now, what are God's purpose for every individual believer? What is the purpose of God for every individual believer? Why the Lord doesn't take us home when we get saved? Obviously, okay, a person gets saved, God doesn't take you home, but God has a purpose for each one of our lives. What are we doing here? Folks, if we think it's just living the good American dream, I'll tell you what about the other Christians in other parts of the world? They're not living their good American dream. Somebody contacted me today on Facebook, an instant message, and said, so where you live? I said, USA. Here's the answer. Ah. A person is in Pakistan. I'm like, wow. Ah. I like didn't even know where I live, but isn't it amazing? And listen, not everybody's living the American dream. Not every Christian is living the American dream. So what is the God has a purpose for every believer. You see, through the years, I heard the testimony of many Christians on which their greatest desire is just to go home to be with the Lord. They said, I'm fed up with this world. I can't take this sin anymore. I just want to go home. Listen, folks, it's not going to get any better. It never been that good for Christians to be in this world anywhere, no matter what generation they live through. So they don't feel like they fit in this world anymore. Sometimes I feel that way. I'm like, listen, there's sin everywhere. I just want to go home. Sometimes I even say that myself. So they struggle with the wickedness and evil that goes on around them. They have a hard time putting up with the evil and wickedness of this ungodly people that live in this world, their attitudes and their actions. Now, guess what? There is nothing wrong with your desire to go home, but it's not God's plan. That's why he still have you here. See, John 14:10, the Lord and Jesus indicates to his disciples that his earthly ministry will end soon. Let me read this verse to you. It says, whereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and had nothing in me. So Jesus prepares himself for his departure and tells them that the Holy Spirit will come and indwell in their lives soon after he was gone. In verse 17, Jesus prepares them with these words. Look at, I'm reading to you just John 14:17. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. So Jesus Christ told his disciples in chapter 14 that he would not be able to walk with them and or teach them much longer, but he came to fulfill the will of the Father, and that is the cross. But he does doesn't end there. There was nothing he was not going to leave them alone. He tells them that the Holy Spirit will come and indwell them as believers. So now, the same Holy Spirit that indwell in them is the same Holy Spirit, if you're a believer here, that dwells in you. It's the same Holy Spirit. So, the Spirit of God have the same function in the heart of the believers today as it did in the days of Jesus. So now, what did Jesus mean in John 15:4 when he said, abide in me and I in you? Jesus is saying that through the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within the heart of the believer, a believer can have a sweet fellowship with Jesus by abiding in the Word. So as Christians, I can abide in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to know that His Spirit which is in me and every day. So if you are a Christian, He is with you every moment of every day. At home, God is with you. At work, God is with you. In the store, God is with you. Wherever you go, God is with you. You're all alone, God is with you. You're never alone because God is always with you. So if you are a Christian here tonight, let me assure you that and remind you that God promised you that He will never leave you alone. Whenever you go, the Spirit of God goes with you. That's a wonderful thought. Especially when temptation comes about, we need to remind ourselves, God is with me. Jesus promised to be with you and to never leave you. Now, the more I'm abiding in this person, the greater the desire it grows in my life to fulfill what? His purpose. The more I abide in Him, the more I learn of Him. You cannot come in contact with Jesus, be saved, and not have your purpose in life completely changed and transformed. In fact, Paul says that to Timothy, a son in the faith, and has been called according to the purpose of God. So the greatest sense, all believers have been called according to the purpose of God. You have been saved for a reason. What is the reason? What is the reason God saved your soul? He gave you a life to give Him glory. God has a purpose for your life and is up to you to live it. Listen, God has a purpose for each one of us here tonight and you on social media as well. God has a purpose for each one of you. He has something he wants you to do. He has something in stock for you. And you know what? He puts that in your heart. And you know what? He leaves that up to you. Do you want to do it? Have you ever come to the place in your Christian life when you could say, Lord, I no longer want to live life to my own gratification, my pursuits, my ambitions. I want to have your purpose flowing through me that I might bring more fruit in my life. God does not want us to just bring fruit. He wants to be productive, to bring much fruit. See, the life of a Christian is not just, I'm saved, or I'm bringing a little fruit. He wants you to bring much fruit. He wants you to be very productive, bringing fruit and more fruit. So let's look at this from several points tonight. I know the introduction was a little long, but let's look at this. Number one, if you like the follow outlines, my purpose for abiding in Christ. Look at verse 2. My purpose for abiding in Christ. What is the purpose of life for someone who is abiding in Christ? Listen, God has a purpose for you. He didn't forget you. Some people think sometimes, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, I don't think even God remembers me. Let me tell you, He knows exactly where you are. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs you have in your head. He knows exactly where you live. He knows the number of your door. He knows your cell phone number. He knows everything about you. God knows you, and God has a purpose for you. Now, Jesus tells us in verse 2 these words, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. You see that? Where's the purpose for you, for God, for your life? To bear fruit. Now, don't misunderstand this passage and read it out of context. Remember this morning, context, context, context. When you read the Bible, read in the context. If not, you're going to make a mistake. Now, you read in the context. Lord, he says, every branch in me that bear not fruit. Now, folks, to whom Jesus is talking with here? His disciples. They are believers. So, Jesus was not talking here about salvation. Don't take salvation out of the way because those guys were saved. Okay, so, every branch in me. Now, don't misunderstand the passage and read like it's out of context. Jesus is not talking about salvation here like some like the claim. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's speaking to believers. So, if they are believers and they are saved, then they don't need to be saved again. They're not going to lose their salvation like some like to preach. Once you're saved, you're forever saved. Once you're a child of God, you're forever child of God. Jesus is talking about a relationship here. Okay, so letter A. My purpose for abiding in Christ is to be fruitful. The purpose of a Christian life is that they might bear fruit to abiding in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus uses the vine as an analogy for them to grasp and understand. He's talking about a relationship here. Let me tell you, Jesus was a master teacher. And Jesus is very practical. Listen, I love the Gospels. Jesus is very practical in his teaching. He's using earthly things on which people can see with their eyes and say, listen, this is what I'm trying to say. He's about to depart from them, and he's telling them what they need to do to be productive, to be fruitful. Were they productive? Oh, yes, they were. What they did, they turned the world upside down. Some people today think that we have to have seminary and all that. I'm not against those things, don't get me wrong. But a common man can turn the world upside down. A common man can grab God's word in the Bible and go and tell the world about Jesus. And that's what God wants. Sometimes we get involved in those technicalities on which I need this, I need that. No, you know what you need? You need a Bible. A heart, a Bible, and a love for God. That's it. So, to be fruitful. Again, don't misunderstand the verse like some Calvinist folks like to do. The Lord makes it very clear that the purpose of our life here on earth is to bear fruit. The purpose of this church is to bear fruit as well. How are we doing this? How we bear fruit for God. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, And let your heart also learn to maintain good works for necessity uses, that they be not unfruitful. God wants you and me to be fruitful, to bear fruit for him. So Paul exhorts Timothy to make sure that the believers were not unfruitful. You know, the job of a pastor is to always encourage the sheep to be fruitful, to be on fire for God, to go and tell. And believe it or not, some pastors, sometimes they preach and they discourage themselves. But let me tell you, we have to be fruitful for God. Paul wanted to remind them of their responsibility to bear fruit. Listen, God is building his church. It's not our responsibility to build a church. As Jesus said, I'll build my church. He didn't say, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. You know what our responsibility is? Be a faithful servant. Be a fruitful servant. And God will give the increase. Listen, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that, but that's the truth. You know what God wants you from me and you? To be faithful and to be fruitful, serving the Lord each and every day, doing what we can, and by the grace of God, giving him the glory, and God will increase it. I tell you what, folks, we too need to remind each other that we ought to bear fruit. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not, in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because such a person that walk with these people will never be fruitful. You begin to think like them, speak like them, dress like them, act like them. Choose your friends well. But look what it says in verse 2. But is the light is the in the law of the Lord, and his law that he meditate day and night. A person that does that, what is it? Is a fruitful person. And look what it says in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringing forth fruit in a season. See, a person that is in his mind is saturated in the word of God, a person that is abiding in Christ, that person is like a tree sitting by the river. He's going to be fruitful. But let me tell you, I got to sit with these people, I got to talk like them, dress like them, act like them, just because so I can reach them for Christ. You're lying to yourself. When you are planted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural result is to be a spiritual or spiritually fruitful. Someone who is truly born again and lives next to the waters of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God is going to bear fruit. So a Christian, Christian's very purpose for existence is this, to bear fruit for Jesus. How we do that? We have to be faithful servants, because in the end is the words, welcome home, you good and faithful servant. Isn't that the words that you want to hear? I'll tell you what, that's what I want to hear. I hope that's the condition of your heart as well. So this notion that now, that I am saved and I do what I want to do because I'm saved, it bothers me. You know, I'm saved. It doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven anyway. That is pride and ignorance at all levels. No, I'm saved, and because I'm saved, I'm grateful and thankful, and I'm going to serve my Savior. How can a person claims to be saved, they have no desire to serve God? I tell you what, I've been saved almost 24 years now. And I tell you what, I didn't lose the desire to serve God. The desire grew in me the day I got saved. I didn't get cold and say, I don't want to do with God anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do. The desire keeps growing, it keeps growing, it keeps going. So our purpose is to be fruitful and to be fruitful with our lives as well. Whether there is a lack of unfruitfulness in our lives, it is indication of our lack of abiding in the Word of God and in the river of living waters. When we lose interest for God, when we lose interest for His Word, when we lose interest for His house, when we lose interest with God's people, watch out, something is wrong. Something is wrong. You are planted, you're feeding in the wrong things. I'm big enough, I can handle. No, you cannot. I'm a big man, I can take it. No, you cannot. I'm a big girl, I can. No, you cannot. Look what it says in Psalm 22:13. It says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. In verse 14 says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. You know what? Some people, look what it says here. Some people say, I'm too old to bear fruit. No, you're not. I used to do this, this, and that. Listen, here's what happened in the Christian life. I don't believe in retirement from Christianity, okay? What happens this? All right. So you're young and you do these things for God. And you serve him in those conditions. But as you get older, physically you can't do it anymore. You know what you do? You pray and ask God, Lord, what can I do? And he gives you different ministries. And when you get to another age, he gives you different ministries. And he gives you different ministries until he takes you home. This thing, I'm too old to do it all. No. We all in the work of the Lord, all of us. Some can physically do it. Some can mentally do it. Some can just pray. But all of us can do something. All of us can be abiding in the Lord. Look what it says right here. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. They shall still bring forth fruit in the old age. God doesn't say, oh, poor you, you're too old to serve God. No, you're not. Now, some that are elderly might be thinking, like I'll say, I'm too old to bear fruit. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Bible teaches that when we are planted in the Word of God and in the house of God, we will bring forth fruit even in our old age as well. We'll be flourishing as a spiritual vine bearing fruit. You know this thing about old age is a mindset thing? I'm sorry, I have to say it this way. My dad used to say, oh, when you be my age, you will see, you will see. My dad was 42, he was saying that. And then it continued all the way until he went home to be with the Lord. When you be my age, you will see. Life is what you make out of it. Right. You can either complain that you're old and you can get up and go. You say, wow, my legs don't. It's a mind thing, folks. You just do it. My brother-in-law forever is telling me that he's too old. He's only like about 3 or 4 years older than me. What do you say, I'm too old? He's looking. I said, you got to live today. Forget about retirement. Making all these plans. I mean, you might not even make it there. If you make it there, praise the Lord. If you don't, live it today. See, we are here to produce fruits that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I think we might do well to ask ourselves just what is that the God has wanted me to do or left me to do? What is the purpose of my life and my age right now? Lord, what can I do for you? The Holy Spirit, of course, would indicate us, would convict us what Lord wants us to do. So number one, what we see here, my purpose for abiding in Jesus. Number two, my fruit for abiding in Jesus. So bearing fruit in the Bible involves more than leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is usually part of the bigger picture, of course. Bearing fruit is also Christ-likeness. If Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches, then our fruit is what? Christ-likeness. What does it do? The Lord says in his word, we are to be more and more, to turn more and more into the image of whom? Christ. So as we go into Christian life, our speech, our behavior, the way we treat people, the way we live should resemble more and more Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. I said this before. There was a young girl that was in a park in Italy, in one of the cities in Rome. And her mother took her to the park, and they were walking around, and she was fascinated by this statue of a young woman. And the young lady, the young girl asked the mother, who was that young woman? And the mother explained that the statue was some important girl, woman that lived at a time. And then she went home and asked her mother every day, can I go see the statue? Can I go see the statue? And the mother, she went and came to see the statue. Don't you know that eventually the girl began to look like the statue? She began to dress like the statue, fix her hair like the statue. She began to resemble the statue. Well, she wanted to be more. And that's the way Christ wants us to be. We are to be more and more, turn more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So our speech, our behavior, the way we interact with people, the way we dress, the way we talk, the places we go, should resemble more and more Jesus as we abide in him. So my fruit for abiding in Jesus. Letter A, you will bear fruit. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit. In God's Spirit, Spirit flows as God. If God's Spirit flows through us, it sets a flow into the vine, to the branches, and it will and it will be fruitful for a new Christian character. So much like in the tree in the spring produces leaves and fruit, abiding should be a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the more you abide in Christ, what happens? The more the fruit of the Spirit become, it will display in your life. So some people think this fruit is just winning people for Christ, which is part of it. But the other part of it is the more I abide in Christ, the more I'm going to produce the fruit of what? The Spirit. So look what it says. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. So the Bible says there, the Bible is clear that we, if we abide in the vine, we will produce fruit. And some of the fruit is this. Look what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. So the more I abide in Christ and get the nourishment from Jesus, that's what's going to display in my life. So these verses in Galatians teaches us that if we abide in the vine, those characteristics will be displayed in my life and in your life. People will see them displayed in you. Now, there is a spirit-filled, fruit-bearing life that is about emotional display, speaking in tongues out there. All these driven by feelings and emotions. So the Spirit of the Lord doesn't come upon you and fills you. The Spirit of the Lord's already in you. This notion about how the Spirit of God will come and fill you, that's Pentecostal stuff. Now, the Spirit of God is already in you. Every believer is a possessor of the Holy Spirit. And the more you abide in the vine or abide in Christ, the more you display the fruit of the Spirit that is in you. It comes from inside of you, and it will be displayed in your actions, in your words, in your attitude, all that stuff. So now, Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit will be displayed in your life because of what you have learned at the feet of Jesus, and nourishment you get from the vine, the branches, you are the branches, of course, will be fruit. Now, there are many people who, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, have it all wrong. It is not that the feeling that just comes to make you feel emotionally happy. It is not. It is the doing of the work of the Lord, of the Spirit in you and through you. Some people think the Spirit come and fill me, and emotionally I'm all happy. That's why they go to emotionally, they go ups and downs, and ups and downs. Let me tell you, the Spirit of God is in you, is in me, and the more I abide in the vine, guess what happens? The more will display, the fruit of the Spirit will be displayed in my life. So number one of the evidence of the Spirit-filled Christian is love. This is a God-like love, not emotional, worldly love. This is an agape, sacrificial love that will display in us. You'll be a loving person. You'll be a person that display more love towards others. You'll be seen in your life. So God, only God can grow this in your life. Nobody can give it to you. It was the kind of love we read, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13. It is agape, sacrificial love. It is the kind of love where the ending result is fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love that endures in all things. It is a sacrificial love. It is an agape love. So here's a wife that is at home, and as a husband is not very loving, and a woman displays the fruit of the Spirit, and one of them is love, guess what's going to happen? That woman is going to be a loving wife to that husband. And he's going to learn from her that to love the same way. I tell you what. Number two. One of the evidence of the Spirit-filled is joy. Joy is another display as we abide in the vine. It was that inner joy that comes in our hearts. Of course, the more you abide in Jesus, this one would be displayed in your life as well. So the word happiness is based on circumstances, favorable times. People say, I am so happy. Oh, I am so happy. It's because everything is wonderful. When a problem comes, the happiness is gone. You ever go to work in the morning and people don't talk to you? You say, good morning. You want 25 cents to say good morning? Oh, leave me alone. You ever heard those people? Oh, leave me alone. Well, what's wrong with you? You sleep with your feet out of bed? It's not your business. They say that to you. And you go like, oh, okay, all right. I said, that's because circumstances are not favorable to them. So they're not happy. Joy is different. Joy is something in your heart. Even if you're not happy, you have the joy of the Lord in you. How you do that? The more you abide in the vine, the more you abide in Christ, the more joy you will display. It could be raining. It could be a hurricane going on. It can be all kinds of nonsense going on, and you're still experiencing the joy of the Lord. How you do that? Abiding in the vine. Take the nourishment out of the Lord Jesus. Number three, one of the evidence of the Spirit-filled is peace. This is not a world peace. This is not the peace that the world can offer. By the way, there's no peace in this world. All right? We're talking about peace, peace. Oh, we all have peace. There's no peace. Or get involved in politics or become the president or something. You're going to see there's no peace. It is, well, a lot of wars going on out there. We just don't know. We think everything is wonderful. But let me tell you, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let me tell you, it can be chaotic outside. And you lay your head on the pillow and you go to sleep. You have the peace of God in you. Because you know, Lord, happened something to me, I'll just be, I'll go home. The peace of God that passes all understanding, it can be chaotic. You can have your life full of trouble. You don't know what to do. But let me tell you, the peace of God will sustain you. How we do this? By abiding in what? In Jesus. By taking nourishment out of the vine. See, Jesus used a simple vine, a simple grapevine, to convey a big analogy right here about the relationship that we have to have with him. Now, number four, one of the evidence of the Spirit-filled Christian is long-suffering. Long-suffering means steadfastness under pressure. If you ever stopped and observed two people going through a similar trial at the same time, one may be facing, for an example, employment and having family problems, yet he continues to attend church, to remain faithful, to love God, to be joyful. Why? Because he is long-suffering. He's trusting God. He's abiding in the vine. And he said, "It don't matter, Lord, I trust you." And in the end, guess what? He will continue to rejoice. Tell you what. Number five, one of the evidence of the Spirit-filled Christian is gentleness. God wants us to give him control of our lives. Relying on our own logic, many times we make many mistakes. Human power under human control is a half-broken weapon in the hands of a child. But gentleness places our strength under God's guidance is a powerful tool for God's kingdom. You see, every person is powerful. We can speak words that influence others. We can speak words to destroy people. We can do all those things. But gentleness can strain a channel that power. To the gentle is to recognize that God's ways and thoughts are higher than our own thoughts. It is to humbly realize that our worldview is shaped by exposure to sin and the misinterpretation of experience. It is to accept God's worldview reflecting truth about the spiritual and the material of this material world. We are gentleness. So when we are spiritual-filled Christians, fruit of gentleness will correct others with easiness instead of arguing and resentment and anger, knowing that their salvation is far more important than our pride. I tell you what, gentleness also means giving up the right to judge what is best for ourselves and others. God is not as concerned with our comfort as he is concerned with our spiritual growth. Why do you think Jesus said, "Abide in me"? If he said, "Abide in me," it's because he is concerned about you growing up and me growing up. He says, "I'm going away, but abide in the vine." Abide. He's relating to himself. Abide. If you abide in me, you're going to have all this. Of course, God wants us to grow up. God doesn't want us to stay babies all the time. Number six, one of the evidence of the Spirit-filled is goodness. Goodness is the opposite of evil. Listen, folks, we live in an evil, wicked world, don't we? He will give me the desire for good things and cause me to love the goodness and hate sin more. Listen, I didn't say hate people. I say hate sin. Have you ever desired to grow in your faith? Well, that is another fruit of the Holy Spirit designed to producing in your life. Some people think, oh, I got to produce fruit, thinking about I got to reach people for Christ. It is true. But the more you abide in the Lord, the more we fruitful we become. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. So goodness is not a quality we can manufacture in our own. Because the Bible says there's no one good, not our one. We have no goodness. This goodness comes from the Spirit that is working in us and through us. I'll tell you what. This is me before I got saved. I didn't care about people. Sometimes I used to joke, are you dead yet? If somebody were hurt? I'm going to be honest, truthful. I just, life was about me, myself, and I. That was it. I love myself more than anybody else. That's the way I was. But let me, God did transform my heart. I believe if I had never got saved, I probably would be thinking the same way. But let me tell you, I used to have a critical statement for everyone that I could see. That went away too. Praise the Lord, that went away. So number seven, one of the evidence of spiritual-filled Christian is meekness. Meekness is another fruit of the Holy Spirit created within, making us power under control. You control your anger? Can you control your anger? Can you control your tongue? Say, what do you mean? Well, you're about to explode and get angry and say things that are not supposed to be said. Power under control, meekness. You are man enough or woman enough to bite your tongue and control yourself. You cannot do that by yourself. But if you abide in the vine, guess what? If you begin to look more like Jesus, you will. You will. You see, someone who knows Christ as personal Savior will be growing in meekness. And meekness is a good thing to have, to go somewhere. So when we are meek, we know how to walk in and we know how to walk out. We know how to walk when the place is chaotic, and we know how to bring peace in there, and we know how to walk out. Because meekness, we observe, we see, we think, and we try to be an influence for God when it's a chaotic situation. Number eight, one of the evidence of the Spirit fill is temperance, self-control. He will give me the strength and grace to control my emotions, your spirit, and my desires. The fruit of the Spirit gives us all those qualities that I just mentioned here. Folks, what our world needs today is more of Jesus, isn't it? Temperance, it is a thing that we need. The opposite of temperance is self-indulgence. When we develop lazy attitudes and in some areas, that laziness tends to spread to other areas as well. By contrast, when we keep ourselves under control physically, mentally, and spiritually, we are prepared for greater effectiveness in our mission to represent Christ on this world. Now listen, Jesus kept you here and still have you here for one purpose. Of course we have to work. Of course we have to take care of our families. But more than anything is for us to give him glory. And the more you abide in the vine, the more you take the nourishment out of the vine, the more you will reflect Jesus. Now let it be, you will bear fruit of your witness. That's the second part. The fruit of the righteous, Proverbs 11:30 says, is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. All right, folks. So, when we abide in the vine, it's two things. We begin to display the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Secondly, we have a heart for God. We have a heart for those who are lost. If we look at lost people, and we immediately go, that person needs Jesus. You know what? Because we are taking the nourishment from the vine. Listen, when we take nourishment out of this world, we forget about what God told us to do. We see people and even the very thought of giving him a track, the very thought of saying, I have something I want you to read, or the very thought of witness to that person, poop, is out of our minds. We don't think about it. And if we think, we excuse ourselves and say, I'm too busy. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And we begin to, and it goes away. I tell you what. I led many people to Christ through the years. I've seen people crying. I see people very sobering. I see people jump. I see people get out of their chairs and dance around. I see them all. I'll tell you what. Here's one thing that they do every time they call upon Jesus to save them. I rejoice in my heart. It is a blessing to see in this age someone calling upon on Jesus for salvation. But I'll tell you what, if you do not abide in the vine, guess what happens? You will not witness to anyone. That's the difference between a spiritual-filled Christian and a carnal mind or worldly-minded Christian. A worldly-minded Christian, their mindset is the world in themselves. A spiritual-minded Christian is a person after God's own heart. Big difference. They're both saved? Yes, they are. Number three, my last point tonight, my praise for abiding in Jesus. My look what it says, wherein is my Father glorified, that's our text, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So a Christian who abides in Jesus will bring glory to the Father. Our praise will be deflected to the Heavenly Father. Wherein is my Father glorified. So if I abide in Jesus, if I took the nourishment from the vine, guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Not you, not me. He gets the glory. So the more I abide, the more I take the nourishment out of the vine, the more, how you do that, the more I know of God, the more I get transformed by the Word of God, the more I give glory to my Heavenly Father. You know what? Is the blessing. Welcome home, you good and faithful servant. That's one. What about the blessings that He gave us daily? If we abide in the vine and get the nourishment that comes from the vine dictates our lives, in return we will be a blessing to our Heavenly Father. As He returns, as well, He gets the glory. So, folks, think about it. Why am I going to church? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I study my Bible? Why do I pray? Why do we desire to learn from the Lord? Why I listen to that preacher? Why am I taking time out of my life to go sit in the church and listen to that guy? You know what? I'm learning God's Word. I'm learning so I can be equipped for life. I'm learning so the Spirit of God can work in me and through me. And guess what? The more I do that, the more I resemble Christ. You know, folks, here's what the world needs. The world needs spiritual-filled Christians. The world needs to see that going to church is a big deal. Amen. The world needs to see that the Bible is a big deal. The world needs to know that we serve a living God. The world needs to know that our God is a God of miracles. The world needs to know that God can transform their lives as transform our lives. Amen. The world needs to know that. But if they don't see that in us, how are they even going to think that is a God that loves them? If they see our life as a mess, as their lives are a mess, how are they even going to think about it? You know what? I preached last week about giving Christianity a black eye. Unfortunately, many Christians, that's what they do. They give Christianity a black eye, and people say, going to church for what? To live like you? You're no different than me. Look at your life. Look what you're doing. See, if a soul receives Jesus, if a church gets built, if something good happens, to God be the glory. Because He is the one who takes the glory. The praise of abiding Christian always goes to the Heavenly Father. Do you know even when we give our tithes and offerings or serve Jesus, we glorify the Lord? We say what? Listen. Nobody ever told me. I mean, in the beginning, I had to learn that. But I learned, and for 24 years, I always give my tithes and offerings to God. You know, it's part of my worship. God called me to do that before I became a pastor. We always have done that. It's part of my worship. I give to God what rightly belongs to Him. And I tell you, when I folks out there say, oh, Malachi is an Old Testament book, I teach you in the New Testament about tithing and offerings. It's there. Amen. You know what? The excuses we can excuse whatever we want, but ultimately it comes to this. It's you and God and how you deal with Him. It's me and God and my own convictions of what I do. I tell you what, is what I do. Even before when I got saved, I learned, I understood, and since then I give my tithes and offerings to God as between me and God. Well, the only thing I can do is teach you, but ultimately it's your decision. It's between you and Him. But I tell you what, if we took the nourishment from the vine, if we take that from God, I tell you what, even God is going to teach us what is right and is wrong when it comes to money as well. I conclude with this. Christians, our purpose in this life is to bear fruit, not just fruit, but much fruit. God wants you to be fruitful. Amen. And I tell you what, and I close with this. How can you be fruitful? Fruitful thought. For you, those of you who are listening to us online, let me tell you, fruitful thought. How can you be fruitful if you have no desire to read God's word? How can you be fruitful if you have no desire to be a student of God's word, if you don't meditate on God's word, if you don't do nothing with God's word, if you don't have no desire to come to the house of God? How can you be fruitful? You know what? God says to you, you're not fruitful. And God's desire is for you to be fruitful. You know what God wants you to be fruitful? He wants you to grab a Bible, to read it, study, be a good, not to be a student, to be a student of God's word, to get your family and to go to the house of God, and to be the house of God, a place that you go because you love your Jesus. Because God says in his word, we ought to go into his house. He commends us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of scripture tonight. Help us, Lord, to abide in you, to take the nourishment from you, Lord. Lord, you use that analogy, a world thing, you know, a grapevine, to convey a big meaning, a big story. Help us, Lord, to understand that the more we abide in you, the more we will look like you, and the more we will resemble you in this world. Lord, be with each person here tonight. Bless them in a special way. In Jesus' name I pray.